The book of Luke, chapter 1, we find the beginning of what we so are familiar with is the Christmas story. Interestingly enough, you can search throughout the scriptures and you can find many aspects of the Christmas story spread throughout the entire gospel, throughout the entire scripture, starting in Genesis, moving all the way to the book of Revelation. But kind of holding to the theme that's been on my heart for the last few weeks and looking at why did Jesus Christ come, and we understand the most paramount reason that He came so that we could have eternal life and that we could be here this morning in celebration of that birth that Jesus had so many years ago. We don't know exactly what day Jesus Christ was born on. Most likely it was in the springtime, maybe early summer. But we have chosen to celebrate Christ's birth in this winter time. And in 2 weeks from, or a week from this coming Wednesday, we will celebrate that birth of Christ. And I want to ask you this very simple question this morning. What does Christ's birth mean to you? When Jesus came so many years ago, we again, as I've said, and I'll say it several more times, he came so that He could die on the cross. That was the main reason that He came. But as so many of us have said yes to Christ and have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, I think that at times we have forgotten really why Jesus came. You say, well, Pastor, He came to save me and I've been saved and so everything is fine. And I wouldn't disagree with that, but is everything really fine in your life? As we looked last week in John chapter 8, Jesus asked the man who had been by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, a man with infirmities for a very long time. And we talked about how we may have been with infirmities for a very long time, that Jesus asked that man this very simple question, wilt thou be made whole? And the response that this gentleman had to the question that Jesus asked him, in the obedience that was required and the action that was required to be made whole. And I would encourage you to ask yourself that question, do you want to be made whole? But you know, there's so much more than just our individual life that's affected by the birth of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I think is very paramount in our life and in our walk with God is our family. You know, family, man, I don't know what I'd do without my family. They drive me crazy, but I love it. The granddaughters, they drive me crazier, but I wouldn't give it up for anything. And I can guarantee any of you that have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all that, enjoy them immensely. And if you don't, I don't know what your reasons are, but I would encourage you to develop and build that relationship. And I want to look at that this morning, what it means to have a good family relationship. And I think that we can get that out of the Christmas story, which is in the book of Luke. And I want to look at two families here in the book of Luke. I want to look at the family, which is not really a full family yet, but that's the family of Mary and Joseph. We could almost say today that's a very dysfunctional family, because here is young Mary who is, as we read this morning, has been told that she's going to have a child. And looking at it the way we would see it today, she's having a child out of wedlock. She's not having a child after marriage, she's having one before she is married. And in our society today, we've actually come very accustomed to that and we're very acceptable of that. But in this society and in this day and age, that was a very bad thing. For Mary to be pregnant without being married was cause for being stoned. The law back way back in the book of Leviticus called for stoning of a harlot, of one who would go out and have sexual relationships without being in the bonds of marriage. I can guarantee you today that our society is thankful we don't adhere to the law of Moses, because a lot of people would be stoned, both men and women, for extramarital and out of marriage relationships. Well, there's another family that I want to look at with you this morning in this passage of Scripture too, and that is of Elizabeth and Zechariah. This is a couple that's very old. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, if you'll look with me, you should be there in the book of Luke chapter 1, in verse 5. It says, there was in those days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abib, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You know, this is the kind of phrase and statement that we find written of many other people. Matter of fact, it doesn't say those exact words, but we find that Mary, that the angel says that you have found favor with God, which would indicate some of the very same things that we find of Elizabeth and Zacharias. We find this same kind of statement made of Job in Job chapter 1, where we find God says, what about my servant Job, who is righteous and blameless, who has not sinned before me? We find that they are walking a right path. Does that mean that they never screwed things up? No. But they did what was right in the sight of God. And when they messed things up, they came before God and asked for forgiveness, as the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It says in verse 7, and they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, meaning she was unable to have children. And they both were now well stricken in years. The same kind of statement that we find for Abraham and Sarah, who were well stricken in years, but yet God said, you'll have a child. And here we find another couple that is well stricken in years, who have been obedient to God to the best of their ability. They are found blameless in the eyes of God, and we're about to see some miraculous thing. This is almost, we could say, the perfect family. They're doing all the right things for all the right reasons at all the right times and all the right places. And they're about to be blessed because of their righteousness, because of their obedience, because of doing what God has commanded them to do from the beginning. Maybe you're like that. Maybe your marriage has been like that. Maybe your family has been like that. You've done what God has asked you to each and every time, in the right place at the right time, in the right moment, for the right reasons. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I almost am like that. Then you need to ask yourself, what is God speaking to you this morning and saying, I've asked you to do this, but you've not. And in order to be like Elizabeth and Zechariah, blameless before God, doing and obeying all of the commandments. And notice it says here, walking in all the commandments and ordinances. That word walking is an action. It means that you have to partake of or be willing to be in. This goes right along with the same phrase that we find in Psalms 119:105, where it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There is motion required, and it is lit up and reflects the word of God, and we must be in it. And in order for Elizabeth and Zacharias to be those that are walking, they had to be in the word of God to know His commandments and to know His ordinances. But they're very old. We might think today, childbearing years for most of us today are, for at least women, gone by the time you're 50 in most cases. It's dangerous, doctors will tell you, to try to have children after 50. There are a few instances. Matter of fact, I was just trying to recall here, but I think there was a lady not long ago, maybe several years back, that had a child and she was in her 60s. Very dangerous to do that. But when I see this statement in the Bible that they're well stricken in age, I think of Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah being 90 and Abraham being 100. We think, wow, that's really old. You kids probably think that 90 and 100 is ancient. But for God, it's not far from anything, is it? And we find that Elizabeth and Zacharias are well stricken in years, it says. Verse 8, it says, and it came to pass that while he, that Zechariah, executed the priest's office before God in the ordinance of his court, in the order of his course, according to the course of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now picture this. Here is Zacharias just going about his daily work. He's doing what he's required to do. The Bible says that he is in the office of the priest. He's not a priest per se, but he has responsibilities in the temple. His responsibility, the Bible tells us, is to burn incense. It was his part, his lot, the Bible says. There was different times of the day that incense was burnt, and what Zacharias would do would remove the old incense that had been burnt in there and bring in and place new incense from the altar to where the burnt offerings had just taken place. And he would sprinkle that incense on the hot coals, and it would bring a smoke, and it'd be a sweet-smelling savor, and it would rise up in the temple. And as that was taking place, he would make intercession for the people. You could almost look at it like this in our way we think of it today, when you're maybe asked to come and you come pray at the altar. It's similar to that. And maybe you come for yourself. Maybe you come to pray for somebody else. Or maybe at home you get on a bended knee and you lift up people in prayer before God. That's making intercessions for others. Intercessory prayer. Paul talks about that many times. And how we must lift up other people. And Zacharias is doing that in part of his responsibilities. He is lifting up that prayer. And while he's doing that outside in the court, the Bible tells us that the whole multitude of the people were praying. See, it wasn't just Zacharias' responsibility to pray. It was the entire congregation, the whole multitude, his responsibility to lift up prayers. And they would stand outside, and there would be one side where all the men would be. There would be one side where all the women would be. And from either place, they could see the altar that stood there before the temple and which sacrifices were burnt upon and offered before God. And as Zacharias is offering that, as Zacharias is lifting up prayer, we find this awesome statement in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the incense. That would be on the south side of where that incense would be inside the temple. Zacharias would be standing in the front. And so the angel of the Lord, let's say I am standing in front of that altar, the angel of the Lord would appear to him on the right side. And you might ask yourself, why the right side? Why didn't he just appear right beside him or in front of him, which would be a better place for him to see him? But why the right side? And we could go through a long dialogue, but let's just say that the Bible tells us that the right side is the place of honor. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. To sit at the right hand is the place of honor. We find that when they had the Lord's Supper, that the beloved disciple John was on the right side of Jesus Christ. That Judas Iscariot most likely was on the left side. And the left side, I'm not going to say is totally a place of dishonor, but it's not as good as the right side. And we find that the angel of the Lord appears to the right side of the altar of incense. And look at what Zacharias' response is. He's in the middle of intercessory prayer before God. An angel of the Lord appears unto him. And in verse 12 it says, and when Zacharias saw him, he trembled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bring thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, did you catch that? Thy prayer is heard. Apparently, Elizabeth and Zacharias have desired a child. We don't know how long. We know that they're well beyond childbearing years, but at some point in time, they prayed to God for something. Let's just theorize on that for just one moment. Let's say that when they were married and in their early 20s, they begin to pray to God for a child, and they continue to pray into their 30s and into their 40s and into their 50s. And as they begin to get older and older, that prayer may be subsided because they've decided that God has just said no to them. But they continue to be obedient to God. They were not discouraged because God did not answer their prayer. And I want you to think about that for a second. Have you as a family, has you more specifically as a husband and wife, earnestly prayed for something? Maybe for a few days, maybe for a few weeks, maybe even for a few years. You have earnestly prayed for something from God, and yet you have never seen the results of your prayer. Maybe you've come to the point to say God has just said no to what you've asked for. Maybe you've gotten discouraged because in the time of prayer, God did not answer your prayer and you've gotten discouraged. And maybe you've even gotten discouraged with God and said, God, you're not going to answer my prayer here, so I'm not going to pray to you anymore. Maybe that discouragement has even caused you to walk away from God, to wean away from God, to say, if you're not going to answer my prayer, why do I need to be in the Word? Why do I need to do this, that, or the other? But I want you to be encouraged. I want you to see that God can answer prayers even really late in your life. Don't ever give up on God. Don't ever give up on God. God never gives up on you. Don't ever give up on God. And notice that the angel says, Zacharias, as thy prayer is heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. God has listened to your cry, and in your old age, she is going to bear you a son. And the angel just didn't leave it there. He said, and you're going to call his name John. Now here is a very faithful family. One that we know the Bible says walked in the commandments and the ordinances of God. Who followed and obeyed God and continued in service. Who prayed for something, who didn't see it for a long time. And the angel says, God has heard your prayer. And you will have a son and you will name him John. And in verse 14 it says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And they shall go before him in the spirit and in power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the heathen to the children, or the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. Think about that. Just think about this statement for one second. How many of you would have loved it had God come to you and said, hey, you're about to have a child, and your child's going to be righteous before he's ever even born, before she's ever even born. And they're going to be great. And they're going to be a great missionary, because that's really what John was, if you think about it. He's going to be a preacher, one who comes out and turns the fathers to the children. And he's going to, the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he's going to turn the disobedient of wisdom to righteousness, to justice. Man, can't you rejoice with that? Wouldn't you be excited? You're like, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to have one of them crazy children like my neighbors who runs around screaming her bloody head off. I'm not going to have to worry about the terrible 2s or the terrible 16s or the terrible 25s or whatever else goes on with that. Because I know you've told me my child's going to be perfect. Wouldn't you be excited about that? I'd be amening that all day long, wouldn't you? But we know John's not perfect. He's still a human. But the angel told Zacharias exactly what kind of son he would have. What kind of son him and Elizabeth, who were well stricken in years, would have. And you might think if this is all we had in the story that Zacharias went from the temple rejoicing and shouting praises to God and ran home to tell his wife Elizabeth, but we know that there's more to it than just that. In verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." You know, for all the goodness that Zacharias and Elizabeth had, Zacharias still had doubts about the power of God. Notice what he said here. How am I going to know this? I'm old and my wife is old. Look, buddy. You just don't get it. That we're too old to have children. And you're telling me that we're going to have a son? That just seems ridiculous. And sometimes when God speaks to us and answers our prayer, sometimes our response is the same way. Really, God? I asked you to bring that to my life when I was younger, but now I'm older. I can't possibly do that. I can't possibly stand for this truth. I can't possibly go here. I can't possibly be that missionary. I can't. That's the kind of attitude that Zacharias has here. And it's even the same kind of attitude that we've seen throughout much of Scripture for many different people who then God turned around and used in a great and mighty way, because the I can'ts of us are the I can's of God. And we need to understand that what we need to do is be more responsive and say yes to the Lord instead of I can't. And it says in verse 19, the angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel." Now that's important. He is identifying himself. This is not just some run-of-the-mill angel that came from God. He is the messenger of God. One of the two angels that we know of, the archangels, Gabriel and Michael. Most likely Lucifer was an archangel until he was expelled from heaven. But this is an angel that is named. And the name means something. You got to envision that Zacharias, being a follower of the Word of God, has run across this in the teachings and knows about the power of the angels of God. And it's almost like Gabriel is saying, "Look, buddy, I'm not just some low rundown messenger. I am the voice of God. I am here speaking to you as the voice of God, and you better listen." He says, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." In other words, you will not be able to speak. And not able to speak, as it just said right there. "Until the day that these things shall be performed. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Listen, we don't want to get in the habit of challenging God when He asks us to do something. You may not like the outcomes that God gives you. For Zacharias, it was that he was not able to speak until John was born. And so we're looking at 9 months or so that Zacharias wasn't able to speak. But there was a bigger issue with Zacharias. He had been in the temple too long. And in many cases, being in the temple too long meant you displeased God and He killed you. You did something wrong and God struck you down. See, coming into the presence of the Lord requires righteousness and holiness, requires humbleness, meekness and mildness. It requires us to lay everything at His feet and not try to be like Ananias and Sapphira and lie to the Lord and say, I only sold it for X amount of money, when you really sold it for more. Because you need to understand that God knows your heart already. Need to come before God with belief. Sometimes we come just like Zacharias without belief. And there is a consequence for the disbelief. And in Zacharias' case, he was considered to be mute, unable to speak. And the people in verse 21 waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thou thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days within he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. You know, we spent most of this time at this moment talking about Zacharias, but let's talk about Elizabeth for 1 minute. In this society, not to have a child was considered bad. It was considered you had done something wrong and you were being punished by God. And so people looked on you with reproach or disgust or they were very disheartened with who you were. You might even been considered a lower woman because you didn't bear children. You can imagine Elizabeth in her life, and she continued even in that distress and that disheartenment. She continued to follow God. Ladies, I want to encourage you that even in your walk in life, as you get discouraged with life, continue to walk with God. Continue to walk in that path. Continue to be the servant that God has called you to be. Continue to be one who gets on your knees before God and prays for your family and your children, to intercede for other people. Continue to be that woman of faith. Continue to be that Proverbs 31 woman. If you're not sure what that is, go read Proverbs chapter 31. You'll get an understanding of a Proverbs 31 woman. Elizabeth, I believe, was that kind of woman, even though she was saddened because she had no children, but yet God blessed her and Zacharias. Blessed them in the later years of their life. He blessed them and He answered prayer for them. Well, that's the married couple. The couple that we could say had everything going for them. Good job, good life, good walk with God. And God touched them in a miraculous way. And then we have this young lady whose name is Mary, who the Bible tells us is espoused or engaged to a man whose name is Joseph. And we don't find much in the Bible about Joseph. We know that he was a carpenter. We know that him and Mary, after Jesus is born, are married and have children. We know, and we'll look at in a moment, that Joseph was that an angel appeared to Joseph. Because what was about to happen to Mary was never supposed to happen to an unwed mother, an unwed daughter, an unwed child, an unwed woman. As we read this morning, many of us are familiar with this, but it says in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we don't have time to go into all the reasons why we see these titles listed here, but Joseph of the house of David, Jesus Christ, is going to be born. And as we've read through this passage of Scripture, and if you've gotten your Bible search out of your prayer list this morning, it came from Malachi 5, which says that or Micah 5, excuse me, which says that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. And that he is going to come from the house and the lineage of David. And that he is going to be the ruler of all his people. And he is going to sit upon the throne of God forever and ever. Some of what I just said is not in that passage of Scripture, but it's in Isaiah. It's in the prophets that talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. And the angel Gabriel comes, and Mary, who is engaged to Joseph, who is the house of David, Jesus is about to be born into the line, the lineage of David, which means he has the right to sit upon the throne and rule. Amen. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, but one day he will come, the Bible tells us, and sits on the throne. and he will rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, we read in the book of Revelation. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he will rise and reign for all of eternity. He will be our Lord, our God, and our King, not just while we are alive on earth, but for all eternity, he will rule us. Why does he have that right? He has that right because he is born in the line of David, his father being Joseph. But you might say, well, that's all great, but how does that really work? Because if his father is Joseph, but Joseph isn't the one that had Jesus, and how does that work? Well, let's just put it like this for you. Read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And look at the genealogies, and what you'll find in those two passages of Scripture is that God is the creator of all mankind, is he not? And therefore, if you are born of God, you are born in the right line. You have the right reason and the right responsibility to be on the throne, and Jesus, being the firstborn, has the right to sit upon the throne. The Bible tells us that we are his brothers and sisters, but that he is also our Lord and our King. And the angel comes to Mary, who is engaged to this man Joseph, and says to her, Mary, in verse 28, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. As the angel appeared to Mary, she had a very similar response as Zechariah. She was afraid and didn't understand why the angel would be speaking to her, a woman. And the angel very quickly said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Wouldn't that be an awesome statement for each and every one of us? That no matter where we are in life, wouldn't it be great to hear those words, You have found favor with God. We have a task for you. God has a plan for you, and this is what He wants you to do, because you have found favor. You are favored highly. You are blessed among all people. And so God is going to ask you to do something. And I'm here to tell you that every one of us is blessed and highly favored by God. That God has asked every one of us to do a task, to go out and succeed for Him. That God has asked us to go to all of our neighbors. That God has asked us to go into all the worlds. That God has asked each and every one of us to bless those we come into contact with. We have all been commissioned and set forth just as Mary was. We are highly favored of God. Are we highly favored of God because of how great we are? Are we highly favored of God because of who we are? Are we highly favored of God because of our lineage? Because of where we've come from? I would say no to all of those questions. I would say that you're highly favored of God because you have His Son, Jesus Christ, in your heart. And that makes you highly favored of God. Just like Mary. Highly favored of God. But listen to this. It doesn't mean that you're greater than everyone else. It doesn't mean that you're more important than everyone else. It doesn't mean that your words are greater than everyone else's, and it doesn't mean that everyone else's words are less important than yours. But as the Bible says, it puts us all in the same playing field. All standing together with the armor of God on, all standing on the battlefield, all hopefully with the one same focus and mission, that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we are to stand against the enemy, that the enemy's power and might will not prevail against us, against the church, or against the kingdom of God. We are all called to go into the mission field. We are all called to stand in unity. One body, one Lord, one Savior, one Christ, one baptism, one for all. And as the Three Musketeers would say, all for one. Jesus came for us all. And we are all blessed and highly favored. And the angel goes on and tells Mary that she's going to conceive and have a child. And she asks a very good question. How is this possible, seeing I have not had any relationship with a man? The King James says, she said, I know no man, and we might take that to mean she didn't know a guy at all, but she knew men in the aspect of who they are, and it's a relationship, a physical, intimate relationship. She did not have that kind of relationship with a man. That's the question she's asking. And the Bible tells us here that the angel said that God, the Holy Spirit, will indwell you and cause the child to be born in your womb. And that Jesus Christ would be born of woman, but yet of heaven. And thereby being a perfect, sinless being. You say, well, how's that possible? Because he was born human. We have to understand that sin is past because of man's sin. Now, don't you get a big head and think, yeah, see, we're all good, we're not sinless. That's not true. But in the eyes of God and the way the society was set up and dictated, men were the ones that dictated those things. Inheritance was passed from man to man, and the throne was passed from man to man, and in many aspects of the culture was man to man, and women were there to help and be subservient and obedient and loving and compassionate, and men were there to take care of them and protect them and guide them and give them everything that they need. And so we find here that Jesus is being born not of a human man, but of Father God of heaven, the Holy Spirit. And because of that, sin is not passed to him. He is born God. He comes in human flesh, setting aside some of his deity and some of his power and some of his might, cloaking it into a human flesh to walk among men so that he could go to the cross for you and I. And Mary accepted this. Look what it says in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Notice the difference in her response compared to Zacharias. And you might say, well, Zacharias was in the temple and he was a priest and he should have had a better response. And I would agree with that. But he had disbelief and doubt in his heart and there was consequences. And here, the young virgin Mary, for all we know, had no doubt in her heart, who totally accepted the call of God into mission. The call of God and just to be obedient to what he was about to do in her life. You thought that Elizabeth was disgraced in the eyes of men. Imagine what Mary's disgrace is going to be in the eyes of everyone. Because she will be with child without a husband. We find that Joseph has a choice to make. The Bible tells us that Joseph had to decide. It was his right as being engaged to Mary to put her aside. He could actually have her stoned. Because as far as he knew, she was unfaithful to him. She was with child. And the Bible tells us that an angel appeared to Joseph to let him know that this thing that was inside of Mary was from God, and not to put her away, to love her and to have compassion for her. You know, in today's society we find, and I know what the statistic is, but I don't remember the exact number, so I won't give it to you, but it's very high. I believe it's well over 50% of most children born today are born to unwed mothers. How do we treat those unwed mothers? Some in society might say that they're the outcasts. They're the ones that need to be treated poorly because look at the bad choices that they've made. And you know what? Really, that's true. They made bad choices. Bad choices were made not only by them, but by their counterpart, the man. But you know, the Bible says that we need to love everyone. And we need to show compassion and not contentment, but we need to show some love and to reach out and to support and to encourage, because we could be like Joseph, who had a right to discard Mary, but who God spoke to and said, "This is what's going on, Joseph." And God has spoken to us in our word and said, "You need to show love and compassion. You need to show some humility and some understanding. You need to show some humbleness, because look, even though someone, guy, girl, whoever has made a mistake, I, God the Father, still love them, because I sent my son to be born for them, just like you." Two totally different people. Two totally different groups of people. Zacharias and Elizabeth, a loving relationship, a loving family who worshiped and served God their entire life. Who in the later part of their life, God answered a prayer that most likely they had been praying for a long time to have. But even hearing that God answered their prayer, Zacharias still had disbelief in his heart. And then we have this young couple, Mary and Joseph, who are not even married yet. They have, in my opinion, a far greater tragedy placed upon them in their society's eyes, that Mary is now pregnant without being married, and there's a decision that must be made, and yet both of them hearkened to the voice of God and were obedient to His command, and understood and had compassion and love for one another, even though Joseph probably still didn't fully understand what was taking place. Listen, I bet you Mary didn't fully understand what was taking place. We find later on, and we'll probably look at this a little bit next week as we do the Christmas program and some other things, but in chapter 2 we find that the Bible tells us that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. That word ponder means she thought on and dwelt on, and probably was wondering, "Why me? Why me?" And I want to ask you this morning, because I know that we have families from all different walks here. We have families that have great relationships and families that are broken. We have families that have gone through divorce and remarriage. We have families that are in turmoil. We have single mothers and fathers and all kinds of things in this church this morning. But I can guarantee you that if you look at the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and you look at the life of Mary and Joseph, you can find that God came to bring those relationships together, to bind them in love and compassion, to show them the truth of His Word. Imagine if Jesus Christ was not born. Zacharias and Elizabeth may never have had their prayer answered. There would have been no need for John if Jesus was not born. Mary and Joseph would have gone on and gotten married, and maybe they would have walked well with God. We don't know, but maybe they wouldn't have. We don't understand that, but I believe that the relationship that was developed over these 9 months as Mary carried the Lord Jesus Christ brought them into a stronger relationship. And I'm not here to say that you need to do wrong to have a better relationship. And I'm not here to tell you, well, I am here to tell you that if you obey everything God says, that your relationship will be the greatest it ever can be. See, we like to think that that may not be true. And we like to think, because God hasn't spoken to us the way we want Him to, that He's not listening anymore. But Jesus Christ came so that your relationship and your family, so that your marriage, so that your potential marriage, young ladies and young gentlemen, will be the greatest in the sight of God, not because of who you are, but because of what you do, and that is walking in the commandments and being obedient to what God has asked you to do. Yes, Jesus came to bring us eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never asked Christ into your heart. That's why Jesus came. But I truly believe that Jesus came so that we could have other illustrations in the Bible, such as, will thou be made whole? Will you allow God to heal whatever is broken in your life? And listen, we cannot condone sin. And we cannot use sin as a reason for why we're doing what we're doing. God will not bless that. What we need to do is fall before Him. As James says, we need to humble ourselves before God that He may lift us up. James goes on to say that we need to submit ourselves to God so that we can resist the devil who will flee from us. We cannot start at the place of sin. We're already there. You must come in humbleness before God and say, Father, fix my relationship. Fix my relationship with You. And then fix my relationship however that may apply in your life. You might say to yourself, my relationship is beyond fixing. It's impossible. I can't do it. And I would say to you, you're exactly right. You cannot fix your relationship. It is beyond your control. There is nothing that you can do to succeed in taking care of that. But I know someone who can. And you know someone who can. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He came, and He was born of a virgin, so that each and every one of us could have that fixed relationship. Do you want your relationship with God fixed? Do you want your relationship and your family fixed? Then you need to take that to God, because He is the only one that can fix it. Our great Father God in heaven, we thank You that Your Son came so that we could be made whole, and that Your Son came so that we could have not only the right relationship with You, but the right relationship with one another. And Lord, I know we have spent time talking about relationship within marriage and in family. But God, Your church is a family. And we are a giant relationship with one another. And Lord, when there's pain and agony in our family, there's pain and agony in our heart. And when there's joy and laughter in our family, there's joy and laughter in our heart. And when there's other things going on that separates the family, it causes tension and strife. And Lord, we ask for You to work in each and every one of us to break that tension, to break that strife, to break that barrier, to destroy whatever is separating your family. Not only your church family, but the physical families. Lord, we know that Satan has created a great divide in the family. And if he can cause the family to fall, he can cause about everything to fall. And we see that going on in all of our society today, the destruction of the family. As we've seen this morning from Your Scripture, Lord, how You took two families. And I believe You made them stronger in what You did in their life. Oh God, will You make us stronger in what You do in our life? Will You encourage us and strengthen us? Give us wisdom and honor in all that we say and do. May we humbly come before You this morning and say, God, I've got this issue and I'm leaving it here. I've been praying for this for a long time. Oh God, will You answer my prayer? Your Word says that the prayer of the righteous man, the fervent prayer of the righteous man, availeth much. But it's not just of man. It is of your children. if we will fervently come before you, it will come. We ask, Lord, for your guidance now, for your decision to be made, for your wisdom to fall upon us, for your encouragement and strength to be in our life. And Lord, may we ask you and allow you to dispel the sin that is running so rampant in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you and we praise you. In your great precious name, amen.